just a record of something that was pretty significant in my life a long time ago, a better record than I even had, and it's always kind of neat to come across that. And do you have things that serve as memories, perhaps, of things in your past? Does God want us to have those sort of things? We're going to talk about it this morning. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. If you don't have one of the same translation that we preach from and would like it, take one. They're there for you to take. But we want you to always follow along in a copy of the Scriptures. Read for yourself and check me. Feel free to check me what I'm saying. And so last week in chapter 3, as we ended, we saw that the Israelites crossed the Jordan, or well, that the waters were parted, that God stepped in. So, real quick history: the Israelites have they've been delivered out of Egypt. They spent 40 years in the wilderness as disciplined. They've come to the border now again, and they're ready to go into the promised land. Joshua is now the leader. Moses has died, and last week we saw that the waters were parted. And so we pick it up, Joshua chapter 4, this morning. Verse 1 says, "Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.' So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. Joshua said to them, 'Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And so these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" All right, so we see some instructions that were given here, and then a purpose, all in these first seven verses. Instructions: so when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, God spoke to Joshua. So after the miracle of parting the water, then God said to Joshua, "Take 12 men, have them pick up a stone from the Jordan, each one of them, where the priests were standing, and carry it from that riverbed and lay it to where they would stay that night." So Joshua called them. We see in verses 4 and 5, he said, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God, the middle of the Jordan, and each take up a stone on his shoulder." So the stones would come from the middle of the riverbed where the priests who were carrying the ark, where they stood, that's where they were to get these. Now, they weren't little stones, right? Because why? He said, put it on your shoulder. You don't put little pebbles on your shoulder. So they got big rocks that they were set to pick them up. And if you think about, and not everybody's in a stream, I know, but rocks that are on a riverbed in a stream, what do they look like? Not like they do on the shore, do they? The water rubs them smooth, doesn't it? Very distinct, this pile of stones would be. They would be set apart. God gives the purpose, verses 6 and 7, that there should be a sign among you when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Then tell them. God did a miracle. He did a miracle for you. The waters of the Jordan, they were cut off when the ark was carried to the middle. It was cut off to be a memorial. A memorial is something that commemorates, is something that serves as a reminder of something that's significant. So a memorial can be, quite often, it's some sort of an object. Sometimes it's a record. Different things it can be, but this one was not only for these Israelites, but for their children and their children's children. Like, this was supposed to go on for their people forever. And the point here is God directs his people to establish a memorial. That's what he does. He directs them. He wanted a memorial. God wanted them to have this memorial of what he did. So keeping a memorial is a good thing, right? It's a good thing God had it. And I have an idea why God wanted it done. What do you think? I think it's because people forget, right? I don't know about you, but I tend to forget things. The church, hey, we have a memorial in the church today, that's practiced. It's called the Lord's Table or Communion. Luke 22:19 says, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. An observance regularly taking place would be a remembrance or a memorial. Do you have any memorials in your life? Something that reminds you of something that was significant? Maybe you got some trophies someplace, or a trophy. Maybe sometimes this could be a picture put in a frame, hung up someplace in your house. Maybe it's a diploma. Could be something that someone built or sewed or painted that has a memory of them, perhaps, or something very significant that happened in your life. You know, I have a Bible. I have a Bible that was my mom's Bible. I have a Bible that was my dad's Bible. I have a Bible that was given to my grandmother for her confirmation, which would have been in like the early 1900s. And I have a Bible of my great-grandpa, which would be even older. Has his name embossed on it. They're special to me. It speaks of a spiritual heritage that I have. It reminds me that I have this. Keeping a reminder of what God did in you or for you is a good thing. Why? We tend to forget, don't we? Mark the miracles God did for you so you don't forget them. All right, let's take a look at what's happened here. The details are recorded beginning at verse 8. It's a little bit longer section. Let me read it all. It says, thus the sins of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there to this day. For the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. And when all the people had finished crossing, the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Verse 15, now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony that they come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Let's just review the order of events that took place here, and then we'll look at some orders that were given in it. At the end of chapter 3, if you look back there, it says that when the priests that were carrying the ark, remember, this is the Ark of the Covenant. This is like a trunk, like a chest. It's got two poles, a pole on each side that the priests carry it with. In it are the Ten Commandments that were carved out of stone. It symbolized the presence of God. So when this ark, when it gets into the middle of that riverbed, the water, it rose up in a heap. It didn't spread out all over the land. It rose up in a heap all the way back up to Adam, this town upstream. Verses 12 and 13 says that then the sons of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over ahead of the sons of Israel. So the first ones in after the ark goes in, it's these two and a half tribes. Well, what happened there? If you remember, those two and a half tribes, they wanted land on the east side of the Jordan. Moses said, okay, but you got to help your brothers conquer their land. So they're keeping their promise. Here they are. They're the first ones. Verse 13, they're equipped for war. They're going to lead the way. Verse 10, and it says, at the end of verse 10, and the people hurried and crossed. I love that. Right at the end of verse 10, and people hurried and crossed. Can you see that? I can see that. I was like, I mean, how would you walk through a riverbed when water's welled way up high? I think I'd scurry pretty quick, right? I mean, how do you cross a busy street when you get a break? You don't stroll, do you? Right? These, I love it. And the people hurried and crossed. And then, according to verse 1, God told Joshua, and then he told the 12 men that were selected. Verse 5, go back and pick up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan where the priest's feet are standing. And they carry him over and put him where we're going to stay in the night. Verse 10, the priest who carried the ark in the middle, they stood there until everything was completed. Verses 15 to 17, then the Lord told Joshua, tell the priest to come out. Verse 11 said, and when all the people had finished crossing, the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over before the people. Okay, so when all the people finished, then they come out with the ark. Before the people, all the people can see. Can you get a vision of what's happening? Then they come out with the ark. So here are the people. They hurry across. They get on shore. They turn around and look, right? Whew, we made it. And then, I don't know about you, but if I was there watching them, I would be like, hurry up, you guys. Right? Hurry up and get out of there. So the ark comes before the people. They see it. Verse 18, when the priest's feet landed on dry shore, suddenly the waters all gushed back, filled the riverbed, and back to the flooding stage where it was before. Incredible. Incredible miracle. The orders that were given throughout this are interesting. In verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke to Joshua to command them. In verses 4 to 7, Joshua told them what God said to tell the people. In verse 8, the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua. In verse 10, until everything was completed that the Lord commanded. This is Moses commanded. In verse 12, just as Moses had spoken to them, verse 15, now the Lord said to Joshua, and then verse 17, so Joshua commanded the people. What's the point here? God's telling his leader what the people are to do, and his leader is telling the people, and what are the people doing? They're doing it, right? What's happening here? It tells us that God's leader, verse 14, he's being exalted. Now Joshua, who stepped in to be the leader in the place of Moses, who had this extreme honor, Joshua's getting this sort of honor now at this point. But clearly, God is the source of the commands. His leader is listening, and then he's relaying it to the people, who then obey it. Well, I don't know about you, but when I read this, I have a question in verse 9. So these men, they get the stones out of the riverbed and they put them up on shore. And then in verse 9, it says, "Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing." And they're there to this day. Now, did God tell them to do that? We don't have a record of it. Is this something that Joshua just thought it might be a good idea? What's he trying to do here? Remember, those rocks are going to look different because they're taken from the shore and they're put in the middle. They're going to look a little different, aren't they? I don't know. I think the best thing that I can understand or assume Joshua might have been thinking is that, you know what? When that Jordan runs low, like when there's a drought or something like that, let it be seen where the ark was and let our people cross. Not only the one on the shore, but let there be one even in the middle. Perhaps that's what it was. I don't know. That's just a reasonable guess. Another question is verse 10, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. Well, when did Moses tell Joshua what to do on crossing the Jordan? I didn't see anything. I didn't see anything that Moses told him about it. The only thing that I can think of is perhaps Moses is telling, what this is a reference to is when Moses told the 2.5 tribes, you lead the way across. And so perhaps this is what this refers to, Joshua, just making sure that Joshua has those lead. Perhaps, I don't know. But here's the point. The memorial commemorated a significant act of God and their obedience. A significant act of God for his people and their obedience. That's what this memorial commemorates. It's an incredible miracle that God did so that all his people, the whole nation, could cross. But let's remember, the people had to trust God, and they had to obey him as well for this to take place. If we remember, their fathers did not obey, did not trust God, did not believe God, and cross into the land 40 years before. If you have something that's a memorial of something significant in your life, you probably risked something for it. There was probably some sort of a risk that you took. So maybe it's a trophy. So some sort of competition. If you entered a competition, you took a risk. You might have taken a risk a long time before and practiced and got ready and all that, but you took a risk. People don't think of this too often, but when you got married, you took a risk. You don't know the future. We don't know the future of that other person. We might think we know them, but we really don't. There might be a memorial of that wedding day in your home someplace. Maybe it's a promotion. To take that promotion is a risk. What if it doesn't work out well? Maybe you bought or started a business. Big risk. Big risk. There's always things that you can't control. See, if you have a reminder of something that's significant that God did for you, you probably had to trust God and then step out in faith. Mark the miracles that God does for you so you don't forget them. Can I tell you about a miracle of mine? I was spiritually, I'll say, not alive. I believed in God. I knew that there was a God, and yep, all that. Yep, I don't doubt that, whatever. But God was not a reality in my life. Not at all. And so spiritually, I wasn't really alive. And God did a miracle, and he brought me to life. I heard his message. I knew I needed to believe that it was true and then take that step of faith into the new life, and I did. And it was a miracle. It wasn't anything I did, but believe God. Trusted it was true. And so, and since that day, since that miracle, I now see a lot of different miracles. I get to see them, which I would have seen before. Have you experienced a miracle like that? Details probably are a little bit different, no doubt, somewhat different, but the experience being the same. It's going from a state of separation and alienation from God, God not being really a reality, to God now becoming a reality. It's a crossing from one state to another. I hope you've had that in your life. It's a miracle. Let's take a look at our last section here. And we'll see here that the memory isn't the full purpose of the memorial. Verse 19, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. All right, so what do we see here? We see that the event was marked. The day was recorded. It was the 10th of the first month. The place, Gilgal, on the eastern edge of Jericho. The 12 stones that are put up. It's marked. The day, the place, the time, it's marked that the miracle took place. Verses 21 to 23, Joshua tells the people the reason. When your children ask, what are these stones? Tell them. The Lord dried up the Jordan for our people to cross here at this point. This miracle our God did for us. But the purpose, verse 24, see that. When we see the word that, it tells us, okay, there's a reason that's given. Two purposes here, actually. One is primarily for outsiders, and the other is for the Israelites. The first for the outsiders, that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Right, see what he's saying? He's saying people are going to hear the story about what happened. When they see this mound, they can see that the God of Israel is mighty, that the God of Israel has power to do miraculous things. He is a living God who does miraculous things. He's mighty. People can see that. Secondly, more for the people of Israel, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The you is plural. He's talking to them as God's people, Israel, as the Israelites. Fear. The word means to show awe or reverence. How do we do that? We worship. Essentially, worship. Forever, that your people would do this forever. If you notice at the end of verse 7, we saw that forever. Now here we see it again, forever. God intended that this event not be forgotten. Here's the point. The memorial's purpose was that the greatness and worship of God would not be forgotten. The greatness and the worship of God would not be forgotten. Now, if we think about in the history of humanity, of all the things in this old world that happen all the time. Sometimes there's tragedy, and other times there's great triumph, and sometimes there's extreme poverty or great prosperity. Things like this happen. Hardship and ease, all these things happen, but all through it, there's temptation to forget God. To forget the fact that He has the power to fix things, to work out something greater than what we might want or wish to be true. He has the power to change a heart. He has the power to resurrect the dead. He has the power to take someone to heaven. He has the power to one day return to this earth and judge the world in righteousness and make everything right. There's no other power like it. But verse 23 seems a little bit puzzling, and long time ago I learned that when things that kind of cause you to scratch your head, sometimes there's a key to those sorts of verses. And in verse 23, it says, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord had your God had done to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed." Go back to Exodus 14 and you can read that account. But why does He bring that up here? You know, Israel's fathers, they've been in slavery and bondage in Egypt. The sinfulness of man was ruling over them, and it was a terrible place to be. God chose to deliver them, and He chose to do so miraculously, that the world would see His greatness. And so not only was it the plagues, but it was finally the parting of the Red Sea. They had to trust God. They had to take the step of faith. They did, and they were freed. The Red Sea marked it. Before they entered the promised land that God had promised, their belief in God faltered. At the border, it did, and so for 40 years, they spent wandering in the wilderness under God's discipline. And now they find themselves at another border into the promised land. It's the Jordan. God promised to do a miracle for them. On the other side, there's victory and there's blessing. This is the promise. But again, the people had to believe God and obey Him. And that's the account we have a record of. But let me ask you this. Are you at a crossing? Maybe in a state like I was, a state of really of separation and alienation from God. It's the reality of the living God. Is He a reality in your life right now? Is He part of your life? Maybe you hear God calling, "I have a miracle for you. My son broke the power of sin to rule over you and to keep you separate from me. He provided your deliverance. He provided a crossing out of that, a crossing to me, to leave the place of sin, its power to control, and to ultimately condemn eternally to rule over you. You see the forgiveness He provided with His substitutionary sacrifice on the cross to provide the forgiveness for your sin. God's saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to believe. And I'll make it true. Am I speaking to you? You need to make that crossing? Or perhaps you're at another crossing. You've been freed. But you're in the desert, in the wilderness, because you've chosen your own way over God's way. I've been there too. Maybe you hear God calling, I've got a miracle for you. There's a crossing. I want you to cross into the place where you will see my victory and my blessings. My son provided not only your forgiveness, but provided for a walk with me. Will you trust me? See, if God's speaking to you in either of these cases, you have to take a risk, you see? You respond by turning in faith, turning to God, and saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I believe that Jesus' death on the cross can be applied to me and my sin. Okay. I'm going to trust you, God. Or I believe that there's a better way. Walking with you is better than the way I'm going. God, all right. I'm going to trust you. Romans 10, 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confessing, in other words, confessing is to confess is to agree with God, essentially. We confess about our sin, we agree with God, yep, God, that's wrong, it's sinful, yep. Or to confess Jesus as Lord is to agree with God, yes, this is who he is. He's my Lord now. Believing, it comes by believing in. Be saved from the power of sin to control. Verse 10 says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Has that been your experience? Have you made that crossing? You can. You can take that step right now, right where you are. You can cross into the place that God promises. There just needs to be a heart-mind confession of belief. You can do it right there. If you want at the end of the service, you can come up here where we have a prayer team. But how about crossing today? How about making a memory today? How about a memory of what God did for you? See, keeping reminders of God acting for me, it's a good practice. Memories can be mementos, pictures, written things. Sometimes just a memory in our mind that we never let die. You know, it could be your Bible. It could be that place. It'd be that place that your family sees you every day with your Bible, locked in their mind because God is a reality in your life. And the memorial is what is seen every day. Do you have it? In the church, we have some things like, as I mentioned before, the Lord's table. There's baptism. There's things like that. But you ever think about this? The weekly worship service is a place where we get reminders, isn't it? It's where we get reminders. It's through the songs that we sing, the scriptures that we look at, a reminder of the greatness of God. It comes by not only those things, but it also comes by the people that we're with, who we see in them giving worship. reminders. Keeping them is a good thing. Let me close with a little story. One evening, I was pulled over in town as a few years ago by a Monroe police officer. Of course, it was dark. It was at night. You know how fun that is, right? Lights are flashing behind you, and you're sitting in your car. And he comes up to the window, and he says, "Can I see your registration? I don't see a sticker on your license plate. It had expired." I was like, oh. Now, it was especially embarrassing, not just because I'm sitting there with the lights, but because I'm a chaplain for the Monroe Police Department. So I can imagine that officer back at the shift change going, "Guess who I pulled over," right? It was puzzling because I remembered sending it in, but it was for the other vehicle. I later found out it was for the other vehicle, and so I hadn't done it. Well, guess what? Yesterday, there on our table with our mail was the registration for my truck. Guess what I did? I sat down and wrote out a check to pay it right away. You know why? Because I tend to forget. Mark the miracles that God does so you don't forget. God, thank you that you have such grace for us, that your mercy is new every day because we need it. Oh God, we turn to you as the living God who is present. And Father, I pray for the one who this morning or even right now has said, "It's time. It's time for me to cross over from where I am to where I want to be and need to be." Oh, God, may you fill that person's heart and mind with new life. God, I pray that as a congregation, we would be walking with you in such a way that we begin to see the miracles that you're doing around us, in people, in people's lives. Miracles that have an eternal impact. Thank you for letting us be a part of it. And we pray that it all points back to you and your greatness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.